Many people are not as honest as these biblical characters were, however. The prodigal son was direct and honest. I do not want to do it your way. I am going to do it my way. We are more often like the second son in the parable of the two sons in the vineyard, Matthew 21:28-31. We say yes, but we act out no. God prefers honesty. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it, Ecclesiastes 5:5. We would be much better off if we would say an honest no to whatever God is asking, for the next step could be repentance. An honest no will lead us to the discovery of how destructive it is to say no to God and to a real hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jerry was a member of a support group I was leading. He was cheating on his wife, but he kept saying that he was sorry and that he really didn't want to be an adulterer. He really wanted to obey God. However, as much as he said that, he didn't change. He wanted to believe that he wanted to change without doing the work of change. Tired of hearing how much he wanted to be different, I suggested that he tell God and the group the truth. He really did not want to change. He enjoyed his affairs, and his real wish was that God would take his rules and go somewhere else. Jerry was taken aback, but gradually began to see how true this was. Finally, he told the truth about his lack of love for God, and how he really wanted to do his own thing. At first, this admission scared him. He was giving up the falsehood of seeing himself as a Christian who cared about holiness. But his honesty felt better to him than all the lies, and something began to happen. In the safety of grace, which was allowing him to see himself as he really was, he began to regret who he was. He began to see the emptiness of his heart. When he owned who he really was from his heart, he did not like himself. He was developing godly sorrow, the kind that leads to repentance, and he began to change. He told his lover that he was not going to see her anymore, and he made a new commitment to his wife. This time he meant it. Whereas for years he had been saying yes and acting out no, he finally owned his no to God directly and honestly. Only then was change possible. Until we can own our boundaries with God, we can't ever change them or allow him to work with them. They are hidden and not communicated. They need to be honestly owned, exposed, and made a part of us. Then we and God can face the problem. Anger. In our deeper honesty and ownership of our true person, there is room for expressing anger at God. Many people who are cut off from God shut down emotionally because they feel that it is not safe to tell him how angry they are at him. Until they feel the anger, they cannot feel the loving feelings underneath the anger. Job wanted to fully express his anger and disappointment with God to God. Job 13:3. But before he did this, he had to be sure of two things. He wanted God, one, to withdraw his hand of punishment, and two, to start communicating with him. Verse 21. Job knew that if he were secure in the relationship, he could tell God what he really felt. We often fear being honest because it was not safe to express honesty in our earthly relationships. With Job, we fear both abandon, lose their wished-for control over someone. They lose it. They get angry. The first thing you need to learn is that the person who is angry at you for setting boundaries is the one with the problem. If you do not realize this, you may think you have a problem. Maintaining your boundaries is good for other people. It will help them learn what their families of origin did not teach them, to respect other people. Second, you must view anger realistically. Anger is only a feeling inside the other person. It cannot jump across the room and hurt you. It cannot get inside you unless you allow it. Staying separate from another's anger is vitally important. Let the anger be in the other person. He will have to feel his anger to get better. If you either rescue him from it or take it on yourself, the angry person will not get better, and you will be in bondage. Third, do not let anger be a cue for you to do something, friends or the church. They are afraid to admit that they allow this treatment. They are often afraid that they will get beaten worse if they tell. They must realize the seriousness of the problem and get outside help. The problem will not go away, and it could get a lot worse. If you are in this situation, find other people to help you set limits on the abuse. Find a counselor who has dealt with abusive spouses before. Arrange to call people in your church if your spouse or friend gets violent. Arrange for a place to stay overnight if you are threatened, no matter what the hour. Call the police and an attorney. Get a restraining order on such an individual if he will respect no other limit. Do it for yourself and for your children. Do not allow this to go on. Seek help. Pain of others. When we begin to set boundaries with people we love, a really hard thing happens. They hurt. This is the most loving thing you can do for the pain and needs around you that you can't meet. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Many people have a problem determining the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. They fail to deal with external resistance because they feel that they have to give in to the other person again, or they are not being forgiving. In fact, many people are afraid to forgive because they equate that with letting down their boundaries one more time and giving the other person the power to hurt them again. The Bible is clear about two principles. One, we always need to forgive, but two, we don't always achieve reconciliation. Forgiveness is something that we do in our hearts. We release someone from a debt that they owe us. We write off the person's debt, and she no longer owes us. We no longer condemn her. She is clean. Only one party is needed for forgiveness. Me. The person who owes me a debt does not have to ask my forgiveness. It is a work of grace in my heart. This brings us to the second principle. We do not always achieve reconciliation. God forgave the world, but the whole world is not reconciled to him. Although he may have forgiven all people have not owned their sin and appropriated his forgiveness. That would be reconciliation. Forgiveness takes one, reconciliation takes two. We do not open ourselves up to the other party until we have seen that she has truly owned her part of the problem. So many times Scripture talks about keeping boundaries with someone until she owns what she has done and produces fruit in keeping with repentance, Matthew 3:8. True repentance is much more than saying, "I'm sorry." It is changing direction. You need to clearly communicate that while you have forgiven her, you do not trust her yet, for she has not proven herself trustworthy. There has not been enough time to see if she really is going to change. Remember, God is your model. He did not wait for people to change their behavior before he stopped condemning them. He is finished condemning, but that does not mean that he has a relationship with all people. People must choose to own up to their sin and repent. Then God will open himself to them. Reconciliation involves two. Do not think that because you have forgiven that you have to reconcile. You can offer reconciliation, but it must be contingent upon the other person owning her behavior and bringing forth trustworthy fruits. Internal resistances. We have to have good boundaries, not only externally, as we have seen in the last section, but also internally, to say no to the flesh as it wants to have dominion over us. Let's look at boundaries in regard to our internal resistance to growth. Human need. Jane was in therapy because of her pattern of picking destructive men. She quickly fell in love with men who were very smooth and charming. In the beginning, it was always great. They would seem to be what she always wanted, and to fulfill some missing part within her. She would coast along for a while in this state, then she would slowly lose herself in the relationship, and find herself giving in to things she did not want to give in to, doing things she did not want to do, and giving things she did not want to give. The men she had fallen for would turn out to be very self-centered, and unable to see her needs and respect her boundaries. Before long, she would be miserable. She would talk with friends who would tell her what she already knew. The guy is a jerk, and you should tell him to take a hike. But she would not act on this knowledge, and she would be in bondage to the relationship, unable to leave. She lacked boundaries. She could not say no. As we began to look at this pattern in Jane's life, we discovered that the drive to stay with these men was motivated by Jane's desire to ward off the depression she would feel if she separated. We further discovered that the depression was rooted in a very empty place inside Jane that had never been filled by her father. Jane's father had been very much like the men she would pick, unavailable to her emotionally and unwilling to show love to her. She was trying to fill the space her father should have filled with destructive people who would never fulfill this need. Jane's internal resistance to setting the boundaries was this unmet developmental need from childhood. God has designed us with very specific needs from the family we grew up in. We have talked about these before and have written exclusively about them elsewhere. When we have unmet needs, we need to take inventory of these broken places inside and begin to have those needs met in the body of Christ so that we will be strong enough to fight the boundary fights of adult life. These unmet developmental needs are responsible for much of our resistance to setting boundaries. God has designed us to grow up in godly families where parents do the things He has commanded. They nurture us. They have good boundaries. They forgive and help us resolve the split between good and bad, and they empower us to become responsible adults. But many people have not had this experience. They are psychological orphans who need to be adopted and cared for by the body of Christ. To differing extents, this is true of all of us. Unresolved grief and loss. If the unmet needs resistance has to do with getting the good, grief has to do with letting go of the bad. Many times when someone is unable to set boundaries, it is because they cannot let go of the person with whom they are fused. Jane kept trying to get her need for a caring and loving father met. But to get this need met, Jane was going to have to let go of what she could never have, her father's love. This was going to be a huge loss to her. The Bible is full of examples of God asking people to leave behind the people and lives that are not good for them. He asked the Israelites to leave Egypt to have a better life, but many of them kept looking back, holding on to what they thought was better. When Lot and his wife left Sodom, the warning was to not look back, yet she did, and turned to salt. The basic rule in biblical recovery is that the life before God is not worth holding on to. We must lose it, grieve it, and let it go so that He can give us good things. We tend to hold on to the hope that someday they will love me, and continue to try to get someone who is unable to love us to change. This wish must be mourned and let go so that our hearts can be open to the new things that God wants for us. Many times, to set boundaries with someone is to risk losing the love that you have craved for a long time. To start to say no to a controlling parent is to get in touch with the sadness of what you do not have with them, instead of still working hard to get it. This working hard keeps you away from the grief and keeps you stuck. But accepting the reality of who they are and letting go of the wish for them to be different is the essence of grief, and that is sad indeed. We play the if-onlys instead of having boundaries. We say to ourselves unconsciously, if only I would try harder instead of confronting his perfectionistic demands, he will like me. Or, if only I would give in to her wishes and not make her angry, she will love me. Giving up boundaries to get love postpones the inevitable, the realization of the truth about the person, the embracing of the sadness of that truth, and the letting go and moving on with life. Let's look at the steps you need to take to face this internal resistance. 1. Own your boundarylessness. Admit that you have a problem. Own the fact that if you are being controlled, manipulated, or abused, the problem is not that you are with a bad person and your misery is their fault. The problem is that you lack boundaries. Don't blame someone else. You are the one with the problem. 2. Realize the resistance. You may think, oh, I just need to set some limits, and that you are then on the road to getting better. If it were this easy, you would have done it years earlier. Confess that you do not want to set boundaries because you are afraid. You sabotage your freedom because of inside resistance. Romans 7. Find the source of your fear and begin to recognize the person in your head that the angry person represents. 4. Talk out your hurts and feelings regarding these past issues. 5. Practice the boundary-setting skills in this book. 6. Don't go into automatic pilot and give up your boundaries either by fighting or by being passive. Give yourself time and space until you can respond. If you need physical distance, get it, but don't give up your boundaries. 7. When you are ready, respond. Stick to self-control statements. Stick to your decisions. Just reiterate what you will do or not do, and let them be angry. Tell them that you care for them. Maybe ask if you can do anything else to help, but your no still stands. 8. Regroup. Talk to your support people about the interaction and see if you kept your ground, lost ground, or were attacking. Many times you will feel mean when you were not, and you may need a reality.